This evening, I want to take just a few moments and talk a little bit about our Bible class material on Sunday morning. And I'm just going to do this with one lesson. As we talked about the captivity and restoration of Israel, and in thinking about this, I want to bring out three major points as I look at all the material we talked about, which was rather extensive. We looked at Daniel, Ezra, Nehemiah, Esther, and several of the minor prophets, and so we covered a lot of material, a lot of ground, and so I wanted to try to get just some very basic lessons, and I was especially thinking about the young people in doing this. And the first one I want to talk about this evening is that God rules the nations. And as has already been talked about with our scripture reading this evening from Psalms 22 and verse 28, that the kingdom is the Lord's and He rules over the nations. And that's a little difficult for us to remember from time to time. This was demonstrated, as we talked about in our Bible class, the Neo-Babylonian Empire, which was from 606 to 535 B.C., and during this time, King Nebuchadnezzar conquered Jerusalem, and many of the Jews were taken away into captivity. And we see from this and a number of other examples that God brings one nation up, raises it up, and brings another down. And such is the case over and over and over throughout history and throughout the Bible. We also notice a particular instance, and when Nebuchadnezzar was humbled because he was so arrogant and so prideful, that for 7 years he lived as a wild beast out in the field, and he ate of the grass that was there. And in Daniel chapter 4, verses 14 and 15, we won't take time to read it tonight, but the Lord told him that he would remain there until he recognized that God is ruler over the realm. And so it's difficult for us to remember and to think about and to always be thoughtful of the fact that God is in control. As we think about our election coming up, and sometimes I wonder how God sort of has this all worked out and how it is that God being in control and we live in a democracy and yet we all go and vote, how it is that God is in control of all of these things. I just do not understand it. I think we can at least say a few things. I think number one, that since God has blessed us to live in a democracy and we all have a vote as Christians, we need to be voting. That we need to be aware of the issues and the things that are going on in our country and the world, and we better let our voice be heard. If this country falls, one reason may be if Christians do not let their voice be heard and go out and vote. And so we have that responsibility, I believe, as God's children living and being blessed in this democracy as we are. Turn your Bibles with me over to Romans chapter 13. And I want to remind all of us of the responsibility that we have as Christians. And this does not matter if you live in a democracy or a communistic nation or whatever it is. And I want all of us now to be thoughtful and think of ourselves and look at our responsibilities as we talk about our relationship with the civil government, and remember that God is the one ruling and reigning over all of these things. Verse 1, every person is to be in subjection to the governing authorities. For there is no authority except from God, and those which exist are established by God. Now, there may be some things that we don't like. There may be some things, if we were in power and in control, we would do otherwise. And I want you to notice this, that the Apostle Paul is writing this to Christians living in Rome, and it would not be very long until Rome violently and viciously persecuted the ones he's telling to be in subjection to the ruling authorities. And so even if the ruling authorities are not doing the job that God would have them to do, if they're not behaving in the way God would have them behave, we still have to be in subjection to them. And think about, ask yourself this question, are you in subjection to them? Verse 2. Therefore, whoever resists authority has opposed the ordinance of God. Now, you know, it's easy to be subject to the governing authorities with the big things. Do not murder, do not steal, things like this. But you think of the little things, the things that a lot of people try to get around, or they don't do, or they, well, tax season is coming up. Maybe some of you have already filed to cheat on your taxes, or maybe not claim a little something as income, or don't keep up with your tips so you don't have to file things such as this. The little things, now that's the real test. And this, when we do not subject ourselves, we resist this authority, and we oppose the ordinance of God, just not some guy signing some law, but the ordinance of God. So this impresses upon us how very serious this is that we are talking about. Verses 3 and 4. For rulers are not a cause of fear for good behavior. Now, I want to make this point. And Paul makes this as he continues on here. If we are doing the right thing, we don't have to worry about it. I was out today and Jalissa was driving. I'm helping the teacher to drive a little bit. And I said, I wonder if that state trooper is still down the road here. She says, it doesn't matter. I'm going the speed limit. Well, I wasn't saying slow down because, you know, look out, you're going to get a ticket. I was just curious about that, but she made a very good point. You know, you want to take a vacation and not worry about getting a ticket? Well, just do what the law, you know, drive the speed limit. Don't worry about it. So he says, for rulers are not a cause of fear for good behavior. Do what's right. Don't worry about it. But for evil, do you want to have no fear of authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same. For it is a minister of God to you for good. But if you do what is evil, be afraid. For it does not bear the sword for nothing, for it is a minister of God, an avenger who brings wrath on the one who practices evil. So this is part of what our government does. And I'm not tonight going to get into the death penalty and all sorts of things like that, because we could talk about that from this passage. But this is part of the job of civil government, is to bring forth the wrath of God and to punish those who are doing evil. And so thankfully, we live in a country where we don't have to worry so much about corruption, but rather our government, by and large, is doing this very thing, punishing evil. Now look at verse 5. Therefore, it is necessary. Therefore, it is necessary to be in subjection, not only because of wrath, but also for conscience' sake. In other words, we as Christians, we're not just worried about getting the speeding ticket. As Christians, the speeding ticket is, that's not a big deal. The big deal is disobeying God. What we're worrying about is much larger than a speeding ticket or a fine or a parking ticket or something such as this. It is much huger than that. We're worried about obeying God. And so because of our conscience toward God, we want to and we do our best at obeying the governing authorities. Now look at verses 6 and 7. For because of this, you also pay taxes. Now, if I were to take a vote, I would suspect nobody likes paying taxes. But this is one of the reasons. God has set it up this way, that there is a ruling authority, and this ruling authority must be financially supported, and that is done by our taxes. So there is a part of us, when we're paying our taxes, although we may not like it, we don't like the waste, we don't like the abuse, but there's a part of us that understands we are supporting God's minister, and that is the governing authorities. For because of this, you also pay taxes. For rulers are servants of God. Get that. For rulers are servants of God, devoting themselves to this very thing, rendered all what is due them, tax to whom tax is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. Now I want you to turn with me to 1 Peter 2, because Peter says this, especially that last little bit that we read, he says this a little bit differently, and we're going to broaden this out a little bit. And young people, I'm going to be directing this a little bit more at you. Verses 13 and 14. This is what Peter says. Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake. Now let's just jump ahead a second. He's just not talking about civil authorities, but he's talking about every human institution. Just not those who are civil in nature. Every human institution. That's at work. If you're at work, submit yourself. If you're at school, and lots of kids like to break the rules and see with all the rules they can get away with. To your parents, as addressed other places also. A lot of kids don't like to subject themselves to their parents. God says, in every relationship that we're in, wherein we should be submissive, we are to do that for the Lord's sake. Just not for the teacher, not for the boss, not for the homeowners association, just because somebody's got some authority there, but because of God, and that He is the one who has set these authorities up, and we are to be in subjection for the Lord's sake. What does he say? Whether to a king as the one in authority, or to governors as sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and the praise of those who do right. So, as we think about this fact, that God rules over the nations, that those governing authorities that are there by his will, that we are to subject ourselves as children of God for the Lord's sake. Now let me ask you, what is your attitude toward the governing authorities and for these human institutions under which you are in subjection? What is your attitude toward that? From here in the Bible, our attitude should be a good attitude. It should be one that, just as one is working unto the Lord when he goes to work, in everything, in all of these, we should have a good attitude about that because we're doing it for the Lord's sake. And now let me ask you this. Are you subject or disobedient? Subject here means to voluntarily give oneself over. Voluntarily. Just as a wife is subject to her husband, she does so voluntarily. The husband does not make her. And as God's children, the governing authorities, they don't have to make us. We're going to do it freely. Are you in subjection? Or are you disobedient? God is the one who is ruling behind the scenes. The second thing I want us to think about tonight is fulfilling our purpose as God's child. And you know, I was thinking about some of the Old Testament Bible stories we talked about. And I'm not talking about Ezra and Nehemiah tonight, although I could have talked about that. And I said, what are some major points, some big major points that are exemplified over and over and over? And I thought about this, fulfill your purpose as God's child. And we see this with Haggai and Zechariah. The children of Israel had come back out of bondage, been restored to Jerusalem, at least a very large group of them. And their task was to rebuild the temple. And so the neighbors round about them, they didn't like that. They had an official decree for the work to stop. And for 16 years, the work was not accomplished. And then God sends these two prophets. And basically, he's saying, look, you're not fulfilling your work. You're not doing what God would have you to do. Stop wasting time. Get busy. Accomplish what God wants you to accomplish. And I thought to myself, that is a wonderful lesson for today. And I want to talk about some things as we look at some of these Old Testament characters. And the first one is Daniel. You know these stories very well, but if you would turn over in your Bibles with me to Daniel chapter 1. And I want us to pull out some very important things as we look at these stories and some of the components of fulfilling God's purpose for us in our lives. Now, I want to read this story. It's rather lengthy, verses 8 through 16. Carefully follow along and think about this, and there's four very important things that I'm going to pull out that's important for every person in this audience to be doing in their individual life to fulfill their purpose. Let's begin verse 8. Remember, by the way, this is when they had been taken into captivity. Daniel and his three friends were there, and they were put into a training program so that they could serve the king later on after they had been trained. And so this is sort of all of this getting started, verse 8. But Daniel made up his mind that he would not defile himself with the king's choice food or with the wine which he drank. So he sought permission from the commander of the officials that he might not defile himself. Now God granted Daniel favor and compassion in the sight of the commander of the officials. And the commander of the officials said to Daniel, I am afraid of my lord the king, who has appointed your food and your drink. For why should he see your faces looking more haggard than the youths who are your own age? Then you would make me forfeit my head to the king. But Daniel said to the overseer, whom the commander of the officials had appointed over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, please test your servants for 10 days, and let us be given some vegetables to eat and water to drink. Then let our appearances be observed in your presence and the appearance of the youths who are eating the king's choice food, and deal with your servants according to what you see. So he listened to them in this matter and tested them for 10 days. At the end of 10 days, their appearance seemed better, and they were fatter than all the youths who had been eating the king's choice food. So the overseer continued to withhold their food, their choice food and the wine they were to drink, and kept giving them vegetables. Now let's talk about a few things involved with this in Daniel fulfilling God's purpose in his life. Number one, verse 8, it says that he made up his mind. And again, I'm thinking about the young people and so many of these things. We must make up our mind. We must decide who we're going to be and what we're going to do. Just as Joshua called for the children of Israel to decide shortly before his death to whether or not they're going to serve the pagan gods of Canaan or they're going to serve God. And he says this, as for me and my family, we're going to serve the Lord. And so you have to make up your mind. And you can't wait till the last minute. You can't wait till the time that you are confronted with sin and you have to make this choice. It may be a choice of life or death. You have to make it up right now. And have you made up your mind? Daniel made up his mind. Second of all, in verse 8, we see that Daniel, having made up his mind, that he spoke up. This could be one of the most difficult things for us to do, is to speak up. Oftentimes, don't we know what the right thing is to say? Well, we know that we ought to say something, but we're afraid to say something. We're afraid of what the reaction is going to be. We're afraid that someone's going to get mad. We're afraid we're going to get in trouble. And so what do? We don't say anything. And we just sit there and we're silent and we're quiet. And then what happens? We give in to do whatever the people want us to do. Daniel didn't do that. What would have happened if Daniel didn't make up his mind? What would have happened if Daniel would not have spoke up? Well, he would not have fulfilled God's purpose for his life. He had to make up his mind and speak up and not just sit there. Verse 9. We need to pay attention to this. Because he did this, he made up his mind, he spoke out. Verse 9, God granted him favor and compassion with the other people around him, the ruling authorities. And let me tell you something, I've seen this happen over and over and over again. You see this happen with brethren in business. I tell you what, when I was running a business, sometimes things would happen and it would just be so improbable that this thing would happen, and it was so good, and how in the world all of these came together like this. We were on an impossible mission, and time after time after time after time, things just fell together perfectly. Is that all just an accident? For the children of God, is that all an accident? You know, when we make up our mind and we speak out and we desire to do the right thing, God changes the hearts of people. Do you believe that? He changes their hearts. Stories throughout the Bible of Joseph, who had favor over and over again with those who were in charge of him and ruling over him. It may be a teacher at school. I've told you before, and I'm sure all sorts of examples here, of young people who were not going to compromise their morals, who weren't going to miss church to be at a ball game or to be at a practice or something. And you know what? The coach changed the whole practice session just so one Christian could be there. That's the type of thing I'm talking about. God gives us favor and compassion in the eyes of other people when we make up our mind and when we speak out. And I've got to give you this example. One of my kids is a vegetarian, and everybody here, unless you're visiting, you all know that. And I support her in that because that's what her conscience says, and that's perfectly fine with me, and I do whatever I got to do to accommodate that. Well, so she goes to school, and there are a lot of things at school that are against her conscience. And now she is sort of surprised me on this, man. She could quote the scriptures about this from Romans chapter 14 and about your conscience and defiling your conscience. And the teachers ask her, and boy, she's just telling them what the Bible says. And you know what? Well, that, okay, Dawn, well, then you don't have to do that. It got to the point, it was comical. You know, and they're going to dissect something. She said, what if it's against your religion? Against your religion, say, well, it's against my conscience. The Bible says against my conscience, I ought not to do it. What's not a faith of sin is against my religion. So, oh, well, you get full credit. You don't have to do it. Right, well, you know, she's got a pretty good racket going on. Maybe everybody ought to be a vegetarian, huh? But this is what I'm talking about. When we make up our mind, when we speak out to do the right thing, God grants us favor and compassion with other people. Now, verse 12. Daniel had to come up with a solution. Daniel had a problem. That is, they wanted him to eat these things that was against his religion. And he didn't want to do that. Well, the commander also had a problem. And Daniel had to help him deal with this. Daniel came up with a win-win situation. Stephen Covey, in his book, talks about these things. Win-win, Bible-based. We sometimes have to help other people find a solution for our problem. Dawn's problem was she didn't want to do anything with an animal. She didn't want to have anything to do with hurting an animal. She didn't want to touch it. She didn't want to eat it. She didn't want to see it. And so she had to help them come out with a win-win situation. So she would win and they would win. And that was by educating them, I think, is the best I can gather from that. So she helped to educate them, whereby she could be excused from all of those assignments and get full credit. We're going to be faced with those things too. Daniel came up with a scenario: test us for 10 days. We won't eat these things, and at the end of 10 days, you test us to see how we compare with all the other ones who have been eating it. And then the commander said, oh, well, y'all are doing better than they are. And so that was the win-win scenario. There are going to be times when we must come up with a win-win situation. Might be situation at work. This has happened before. This is a real deal. For some reason, we are scheduled to work at a time when there's church. It may be that we want to not go to work for a period of time. And I think, Derek, you did this last time we had a gospel meeting. And so you switched with a lot of people, and you worked for them when there wasn't a gospel meeting, and they worked for you when there was a gospel meeting, and then that all worked out. You worked it out, win-win situation. Everybody gets what they want, and Derek gets to be at the gospel meeting. I'm sorry if I didn't get that just right, but it sounds good anyway. We're going to be in that situation. As parents, Beth and I have been in situations where the school has wanted us to do something or wanted the kids to do something, and they were going to be going on a Sunday. Well, no church. Well, we can't have that. Well, what do we do? Well, we just drive on off on the field trip, and we just happen to be there, and we take the child to church and take them back. Win-win situation. Everybody gets what they need, and we had to do a little something there to accomplish that, but that's fine. So we have to think. We have to come up with the solutions. We cannot expect worldly people who are not godly-minded to come up with all the solutions that we need in our lives. We're going to have to be like Daniel. Make up our mind, speak up, God will grant the favor and compassion, and come up with a plan whereby not only we win, but the others win. Second of all, Daniel and his friends were willing to die. They were willing to die. Now think about that. This was the commitment. Yes, they were determined. Yes, they were proactive. And they were committed to the death. And that's a component we need to talk about. Turn your Bibles, again, passages you know very well. But turn your Bibles with me to Daniel chapter 6 and verse 10. And now this is when Daniel refused to stop praying to God. And the decree was, if you pray to anyone but to the king, and I think it was for a period of 30 days, then you got thrown into the lion's den. And what did Daniel do? Did Daniel get all worried about, oh my goodness, you know, what am I going to do? I can't pray to God, blah, 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 blah. No, he didn't do that. He said, well, okay, well, if that's the way it is, that's the way it is. Off he goes. He goes right up to the top of his house. He opens up the window just as normal, and there he goes praying on his knees. He didn't try to hide, and he didn't change anything. The Bible says this, verse 10. Now when Daniel knew that the document was signed, he entered his house, now in his roof chamber. He had windows open toward Jerusalem, and he continued kneeling on his knees three times a day, praying and giving thanks before his God as he had been doing previously. So it didn't bother him, did it? He went on and did what he'd always done. He did not change, and he did not try to hide. And I think those are a couple of lessons we can learn. We don't need to change what we're doing in service to God. We could not stop partaking the Lord's Supper for a month just because someone signed some law, which, by the way, when I was in Russia, they did, that you can't partake of the Lord's Supper anymore. Guess what we were doing the very next Sunday? Partaking the Lord's Supper. You know, I don't care if you sign some law. That's not negotiable. We're not going to negotiate with that. And so, we can't change on these basic things that are necessary. And number two, he didn't try to hide it, did he? Maybe you could say, well, you know, like the early Christians down in the catacombs, you know, they had to hide and all these things. You could talk about all of those things. But still something is said, can be said for standing up and doing the right thing and not being afraid of it. That's what Daniel did. I want you to notice in verse 16 that Daniel's faith was strong, and as a result of that, the king believed. The king believed. And I think we have an example of that sitting in our audience tonight. And his name is Russ Beiswinger. I don't know if I said that last name or not, right or not. And as I understand from Russ, part of the reason that he became a Christian was seeing the faith of other people personally witnessing it. And that, in part, influenced him to be a Christian. In verse 16, then the king gave orders, and Daniel was brought in and cast into the lion's den. The king spoke and said to Daniel, your God whom you constantly serve will himself deliver you. Not only did Daniel have faith, but because of his faith, other people had faith to believe that God would deliver him. Daniel's faith was strong, so the king believed. That reminds me of 1 Peter chapter 3, that a wife whose faith is strong and she's doing what God wants her to do and she's not compromising and she's unrelentless with this can convert her husband without even saying a word. That's what the Bible says. Without even saying a word, to have so much influence on somebody else just because of the way that we live, and it's evident to everybody. That was the faith of Daniel. That's the faith that we have today as Christians. Turn your Bible back to chapter 3 for just a moment. And here is another story, and now a story of Daniel's friends. And you know about this. The king had issued an order that whenever the music is played, then you have to bow down to this idol. And basically, it's mandatory idolatry. And Daniel's friends refused to do that. Well, the king got mad, and the king said, "Well, I'm going to give you another chance. When you hear the music, say, bow down and worship this idol. Everything's going to be okay." And they weren't going to do that. Read with me here, beginning in verse 16 of chapter 3. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied to the king, "O Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to give you an answer concerning this matter." Now, I want you to try to think of something in your own mind. When someone tries to force you to do something that's wrong, they give you an ultimatum, maybe the bully on the playground, "Do this, or, you know, you're going to get this, you know, knuckle sandwich or something like that. Maybe someone at work, do this, or I'm going to fire you, you know." Something like that. And he says, "Look, we don't need to give you an answer concerning this. If it be so," in other words, "you're going to throw us into this fiery furnace. If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the furnace of blazing fire. And he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. But even if he does not, let it be known to you, O king, that we are not going to serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up." And man, I tell you what, if we could all walk around with that attitude, not in some arrogant type of way, but with confidence. You know, if you're going to threaten me like that, I don't even have to give you an answer about that. Nobody's here to make me give you an answer about that. You want to give me a knuckle sandwich? Well, go ahead. I don't care. You want to fire me because I refuse to sin, or I refuse to lie, or I refuse to cheat or something else? Fire me. I don't care. We'll just see what the lawsuit brings up after that. And then the confidence to say, "You know what? God's going to deliver me out of this. Even if I lose my job, he's going to deliver me out of this. Because I believe in God and I believe in his promises. In this life and in the next one too. So go on, do what you're going to do. But I'm not going to sin." Daniel and his friends were willing to die. And man, if we can have that confidence and that much commitment, getting fired from a job is nothing, getting a knuckle sandwich is nothing, being put in a blazing furnace that was so hot that the fellas who even came close, they all died just because they got close to it. That's not even anything if we're that committed. Are you that committed? Are you that committed? Think about that. Well, one more story of fulfilling your purpose I want us to talk about is Esther. And again, we could talk about all sorts. So we could talk about Ezra and Nehemiah and some of the minor prophets and all that. But I picked out Esther because she's one that we perhaps are a little bit more familiar with. And she became queen. And you remember the story on how she became queen, that Vashti didn't want to come out, to, as the king said, and show herself off because he was having a drunken feast with all his buddies, and she didn't want to present herself in such a way, so he just got rid of her and got another queen. And this queen is Esther, and she is a Jew. And it came about that Haman, as he went about, the people, you know, they would all bow before him and things like this. But Mordecai, another Jew who was the uncle of Esther, he refused to do that. So Haman got mad, and Haman made a deal with the king for a substantial sum of money to annihilate the entire Jewish race. Now Mordecai knew that there's no way that could happen because of what the Word of God says. The prophecies and the promises, and there's no way anybody is going to annihilate the Jewish race. There's always going to be a remnant, so there's no way this is going to come about, although he didn't know the details. So let's read just a few verses from Esther chapter 4. and see how this whole thing plays out. And we see and see what Esther was thinking and what Esther did. Verse 13. Then Mordecai told them to reply to Esther, "Do not imagine that you in the king's palace can escape any more than all the Jews. For if you remain silent at this time, relief and deliverance will arise for the Jews from another place, and you and your father's house will perish. And who knows whether you have not attained royalty for such a time as this." And there are a few lessons that we can gain from this. First of all, that God's word never returns to him void. What he says is always what's going to happen. And the Jews were going to survive this somehow. Something was going to happen so that what Haman had concocted was not going to come about, although Mordecai didn't understand what it would be at this time. And there was some way that the Jews were going to be saved. And so he's saying, don't think, number one, that you're going to escape this annihilation. If everybody else is going to get it, so are you too. So you better do something about it. For us as Christians, here, as Esther wanted to not stand up and say something at first. Sometimes as Christians, we think we can just sort of sit here and hide, and we can just be back here by ourselves and let everybody else out there do everything else, and that nobody's going to notice us, and we can just sort of evaporate. No, it doesn't work that way. It doesn't work that way. We have to stand up and we have to make a stand. Especially as we grow in the Lord, we've got to stand and we've got to make a stand as we fulfill our purpose for God in our life. Second of all, Mordecai says to her, "How do you know that you had not elevated to this power of royalty for this very reason?" And I think that's a very important lesson. That God blesses us and he brings about people in life so that they have the ability to do certain things. Some of our brethren are very wealthy, have lots and lots of money. And I believe that's for a purpose. To do good and to share, as the Bible talks about. As there are brethren in other places that are struggling so much, as Paul talks about with sharing with others, so there's an equality. They are brought to this point of power, whether it's in business or whatever it is, to have this great wealth so that they can do these things. For others, it may be positions of influence. And it doesn't have to be like president of the United States, although that would be fine, or governor or mayor or something else such as that. It can be in our small communities as we interact with people. It can be with the PTA. It can be with some club at school. It can be with whatever it is. But God puts us in these positions to have an advantage to accomplish something. Are we accomplishing what we are blessed to do? Are we working with what we are blessed to have? In verses 15 and 16, then Esther told them to reply to Mordecai, "Go assemble all the Jews who are found in Susa and fast for me. Do not eat or drink for 3 days, night or day. I and my maidens also will fast in the same way. And thus I will go into the king, which is not according to the law, and if I perish, I perish." Two things there. First of all, in coming to this very difficult thing, and she was risking her life. And you remember what the deal was with that. If the king called for her, then she could go in. If the king didn't call and she went anyway, unless he raised his golden scepter, then off with her head. That was the law. No questions asked. So at first she didn't want to go. Well, she's afraid she's going to lose her head. She said, well, I'm going to go anyway, but first I want y'all to pray for me about this. And let me ask you this. When we have the very difficult things, when we are really challenged, when we have an opportunity to stand up and to make a difference, do we pray about it and do we ask other people to do it too, to pray for us? Do we do that? The second thing is this, her attitude. If I perish, I perish. And what we're talking about maybe in your life isn't perishing. Maybe it's losing your job. Maybe it's somebody getting mad at you. Maybe it's risking that someone's not going to like you anymore. But you know, it comes to a point where there are certain things where we just have to stand up for, and we can't just sit and be silent and do nothing, and somebody has to stand up and say something or do something. And are we the ones? If I lose my job, I lose my job. If so-and-so gets mad, so-and-so gets mad. If I'm not popular anymore, I'm not popular anymore. If they kill me because of it, they kill me. Is that our attitude? I tell you what, just like with Daniel and his friends, that's got to be our attitude, or we're just going to sit back and we're not going to fulfill our purpose in God's kingdom today because we're just going to be a bunch of cowards. And that's the truth. Are you fulfilling your purpose as God's child today? I think we've noticed some very important things: to be determined, to be proactive, to be dedicated, to have faith, to be willing to pay whatever the cost is necessary for us to do that. Well, I'm going to offer the invitation, and I'm going to try to pull in just very briefly one other point: the fullness of time. As we saw in our Bible class, as we talked about the Grecian and the Roman empires, and we could talk for weeks about the magnificent things God did in all of the world to prepare for Jesus Christ's coming. Whether we talk about governments, whether we talk about language, or whatever it may be, years and years and years, all of these things came together and they culminated together for the perfect time of Christ to enter into the world. And I'm sure in your Bible classes you talked about some of those things. Jesus coming at the fullness of time. He did so. And I just want to read a couple of passages for you very quickly, and we'll extend the gospel invitation. So turn with me to Galatians chapter 4 and verses 4 through 7. And this is where this phrase it comes from in the Bible. Galatians chapter 4 and verses 4 through 7. The Apostle Paul says, "But when the fullness of time came, God sent His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, so that He might redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. Because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, 'Abba, Father.' Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son, and if a son, then an heir through God." The fullness of time, as it came about, Jesus Christ came into the world to redeem us, to buy us back from sin with His very own blood, so that we could be adopted as His children. And if you're a Christian tonight, you are a child of God, adopted by Him to be His child. And now with chapter 3, verses 26 through 29, we offer the gospel invitation. In God's great and divine plan, how is it that we become His child, to be adopted as His child through Jesus Christ, verse 26? For you are all sons through, through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who are baptized into Christ have clothed yourself with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free man, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's descendants, heirs according to the promise." God sent His Son into the world at the fullness of time to redeem us, to pay the price. And if you're not a Christian tonight, you can obey our Savior, Jesus Christ. And in doing that, you can be adopted to be a child of God. And that occurs when you obey Christ to be baptized. To be baptized, one must simply believe Jesus is who He claimed to be, the Son of God, the one with all authority in heaven and on earth. Therefore, obey Him. must repent of his sins. That is, to turn from doing the wrong, just do the right. Have that commitment tonight. To show your faith by confessing that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and then to be baptized into Christ. Your sins will be washed away, you'll be added to the church, and you'll be adopted to be God's child. And then you can cry out, Abba, Father. If we can help you tonight, won't you step to the front now as we stand and sing.